Good morning to you. Nice to see you here this morning, and welcome to all our guests. Glad that you're here with us today. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11. Luke chapter 11 this morning as we continue on in our series in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Have you ever been sharing the gospel with a lost person and heard an excuse for not coming to Christ? Something along these lines. The church is full of hypocrites. I want to ask for a show of hands of how many of you have heard that. But we run into it frequently. Now, reality, is the church full of hypocrites? Well, maybe some churches. I wouldn't say this church is full of hypocrites. Not that I know. That's the thing with hypocrisy. Other people don't usually know, because that's what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is not being a sinner. Hypocrisy is not being a weak person in need of God's grace. Hypocrisy is acting as if you're not a sinful person or a person who's in need of God's grace. So by that definition, no, not all churches are just filled with hypocrites. But hypocrisy is a temptation for us. If we decide that we want to do things our way and still save face in a Christian community like our church, then what options do we have? Hypocrisy is the most common. Jesus addresses hypocrisy on several occasions in the New Testament, and our passage this morning is one of those occasions. We'll point out some truths about hypocrisy that might surprise you. Luke chapter 11 and verses 37 to 52. Because of the length of our passage this morning, we won't be able to unpack every verse, but we'll unpack a few of them and then try and give you the principles for all the verses. But Luke chapter 11 and verse 37. Luke tells us, when he, Jesus, had spoken, the Pharisee asked him to have a meal with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you." And Jesus gives us six woes or six warnings. In other words, he's saying, you don't change your course, you're headed for disaster. You're headed for catastrophe. This is a woe. This is a warning. Verse 42 gives us the first woe. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay the tithe of mint and dill and every kind of garden herb, yet you disregard justice and the love of God. These are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like concealed tombs, hidden tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware." And one of the lawyers, think scribe, Bible expert here, one of the Bible experts said to him in response, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets. It was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve of the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them and you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it will be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him that they might catch him in something he would say. If we could boil this passage down to one big idea, I think the one big idea would be this. God wants you to be clean on the inside and the outside. God wants you to be clean on the inside and the outside. That was the Pharisees and the scribes' primary problem. They looked really clean on the outside, but the inside wasn't reflective of the outside. God wants us to be clean on the outside as well as the inside, and it starts on the inside. We see in verse 37 that a Pharisee asked Jesus to have a meal with him. Lunch may be a bit specific. From what I've read, the Jews would have two primary meals in a day. Some of you do that. You don't like three meals a day. Some of you teenagers, maybe four or five meals a day. The Jews had two. First one was kind of a brunch, a breakfast-lunch combination in the late morning, the big meal of the day, the nice meal, and then a supper meal. This probably, if we had to take a guess, probably was the morning meal, the brunch. So Jesus is invited by this Pharisee to have lunch with him, and Jesus accepts. Jesus loves Pharisees too. Luke is highlighting how Jesus is for the down and outers, those that society rejects, but Luke also on occasion shows us that Jesus is willing for Pharisees to believe in him. He loves Pharisees too. He loves religious hypocrites. It's a blessing that he loves religious hypocrites because many of us were that before we were saved. And so Jesus reclines at the table, not sitting on a chair, but reclining, probably leaning up on one elbow and feet pointed away from the table and having a meal with this Pharisee. But Jesus doesn't do something that the Pharisee thought he should do, and that was to wash his hands. And that's what Luke tells us in verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first washed before the meal. It's the same word we use for baptism, for immersing, so that Jesus doesn't immerse his hands to wash his hands before the meal. Why was the Pharisee upset? Was it because Jesus was violating one of God's commands? Jesus disregarded God's commands? No, you won't find this command anywhere in the Old Testament. This is one of the Pharisees' additions to God's Word. They thought that people should do it, and so it got added down through the oral law, the oral tradition through the years. So the Pharisees thought Jesus should do it, but God didn't require Jesus to do it, and so Jesus didn't do it. It was a legalistic regulation of the Pharisees, not a requirement of the law. So we get no indication that the Pharisees said anything to Jesus, but apparently the Holy Spirit here reveals to Jesus what the Pharisee is thinking, and so Jesus addresses it head on in verse 39. Now, is Jesus a straight shooter? He sure is, with the religious hypocrites. Is he unkind? Is he harsh? Not at all. He just speaks the truth in love. And so he tells the Pharisee, and he lumps the other Pharisees in here as well, but they have a problem, and the problem, verse 39, is that they clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness. And some of you ladies are thinking, this is the exact description of my husband when he washes dishes. I come back and I find that he hasn't gotten everything done. My philosophy of washing dishes is to be fast and hopefully to get it clean as well. But that's not Jesus' point. He's not concerned about cups and dishes and plates. He's concerned about what's going on inside the heart. And he uses this as a picture of what's going on inside the heart of religious hypocrites. So they get the outside of the cup spick and span, But inside, the most important part that you want to be clean for your next meal, you leave it dirty. And the implication is you would never do this in washing your dishes, so why would you do it in something so much more significant of living your life? And he says, inside you're full of robbery. The idea of that word is taking something by force. These men were greedy. They loved money. As false teachers do, they loved money. And he says, you're full of robbery and wickedness. So Jesus says, if we could dump out the contents of your life and reveal what's going on in your heart, he says, you're greedy on the inside and you're full of wickedness. The idea of wickedness are evil intentions. You're planning wicked things. You figure out ways to sin. But on the outside, you look really good. And so Jesus says, verse 40, you fools. Now, it's not sinful to call somebody a fool if you do it for the right motivation and in the right manner, because that's a biblical expression that we see frequently, particularly in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Jesus is asking these Pharisees, does God want the inside and the outside to be different? And the answer is, of course not. Why would God want the inside and the outside to be different? Only a fool would think so. And that's Jesus' point. And then a puzzling verse in verse 41 on first reading, Jesus says, but give that which is from within as charity, and then all things will be clean for you. He's talking about giving alms. I think of the old movie Robin Hood, alms, alms for the poor. That's what he's talking about. Giving benevolence to the poor, giving charity to the poor. But what does he say? He says, give alms to the poor from what's inside, from what's within you, and then all things are clean for you. What is Jesus saying? I think what Jesus is saying, that if you deal with the inside first, you won't be greedy on the inside. You'll be generous. And then as you generously give to meet needs, then God will accept it. God will approve of it. So Jesus lays the foundation for the entire passage by saying, you need to be clean on the inside, and then the outside will be right. Jesus gets into the warnings in verse 42. And he warns the Pharisees, most of you probably understand who the Pharisees were. They were religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were very popular among the people. Some of them had seats on the Jewish governing body, the Sanhedrin. They were very concerned about the law. They really wanted people, some of them really wanted people to obey the Lord. But they missed it. And Jesus described how they missed it in verse 42, that they were tithing from all these little spices and garden herbs. They were meticulous in their tithing. Every pastor's dream. Meticulous. Now, please don't bring your garden vegetables and put them in the plate. They would get down to the smallest thing and make sure scrupulously that they would tithe on that. And was that wrong? Well, Jesus will point out, no, that wasn't wrong. Tithing was a wonderful practice. So what was the problem then? It was, again, the outside versus inside distinction. Outside, they're tithing. They're very meticulous about obeying small commands like this, and not insignificant commands, but not the weightiest of commands. And yet, on the inside, they lacked justice. They lacked love for God. And that eventually came out on the outside, too. He says, you bypass judgment or justice and the love of God. What is justice? This is another way of saying here, the second greatest command, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them with fairness. Treat them justly. Don't take what belongs to them and take it for yourself. Don't mistreat them. Don't abuse them. Don't treat them harshly. Treat them in love. He says, you're tithing, but you can't even obey the second greatest command. You don't love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And then Jesus draws it to the first greatest command. The love of God, your love for God. Love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So what Jesus is saying, you will find commands, important commands, but not the weightiest of commands. And you will make sure that you obey those to a T. All the while, you miss the two biggest ones, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. I want to ask you this morning, friends, is God your first love? Is God your treasure? Do you love Him more than anyone or anything else? Do you please Him above anyone else? Do you pursue Him more than you pursue anything else? If so, your heart is right. The inside is right. And so what comes out of that heart will be right. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So let's apply this. Is, say, church attendance important? Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. If you want to grow in grace, that's one of God's ordained methods. Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews 10. Is that important? It sure is. Can you come into church, into the building? The church is not a building. The church are people. But can you gather with the church here on Wednesday night or at a fellowship? Can you gather, be doing the right things externally, but inside your heart be far from God? Carrying hatred towards somebody that's sitting across the aisle? Hiding sin from the week or months or years? But everything looks great. Jesus says, it doesn't matter if everything looks great, if everything's not great on the inside. Don't neglect the weightier matters of the law. This is the first warning that Jesus gives. Don't ignore the greater, weightier commands because it's easier to obey the less weighty commands. It was really easy for the Pharisees to go to their garden and to get out the herbs. Anybody can do that. Any religious hypocrite can do that. Can anybody love their neighbor as themselves? No, that takes a heart change. So they boiled expectations down to things that were easy to do, that anybody could do, whether they were born again or not. Not minimizing church attendance. I wish all of you were at every service that you could be. That's not the point. The point is, what's going on the outside needs to be a reflection of what's going on the inside. Remember, encountered a believer once who who I believe misunderstood God's word. It was her personal preference, and that was okay. But she didn't want to go to to a restaurant on Sunday, and if that's your personal conviction, I'm not sliding that at all. That's fine. I think it's a preference. I think it's a preference issue. She would not do that. Never, 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 never. But she loved alcohol. And as I think about that poor lady, I think, maybe you got your focus wrong. Maybe you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. What's going to be more destructive to your family, to your home? So you say, Pastor Michael, are you saying tithing, attending the services of the church are not important? No, that's not what I'm saying. I think God believes those things are important. We see that in verse 42. Notice what Jesus says. At the end of the verse, he says, these are the things you should have done. Yes, it's essential to love God and to love your neighbor. The greatest commands, the most weighty commands, those with the most significant consequences if you don't obey them, those are vital for believers to obey. But notice what Jesus says here, lest we get off balance here. He says, without neglecting the others. Jesus isn't saying, well, you can go to the other extreme and say, well, I'm obeying the biggest command, so who cares about the little ones? Jesus says, no. He says, do them both. You should do these things without neglecting the others. God wants you to obey all His commands, not just the weightiest ones. And we can slide into a false sense of security by saying, well, these aren't the most important commands. I believe the gospel. I love other people. I don't have the time to worry about Jesus' little commands. All of God's commands are important, even those that aren't the weightiest. We can't say, well, I major on the major so I can overlook the minor. Major on the majors, but obey the minor ones as well, because God gave them. So the first command that Jesus gives is not to neglect the weightiest commands, because it's easier to obey the smaller commands. Second warning, verse 43. Jesus says, don't live for the approval of people. Don't live so that people like you. Now, we don't try and get people to dislike us. But if you do right, not everybody's going to like you. He says in verse 43, woe to you Pharisees, you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. I'm still trying to figure this out in Baptist churches. Why nobody loves these chief seats up here, except my family and Fred and the Shoops. That's not quite the idea of what Jesus was saying. There was maybe seating by ranks, most important. And they loved to be in those seats where everybody could see him and everybody could realize, this is an important man in our community. You love people giving you respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Instead of loving God, they loved the acceptance of men. In pride, they cared more about what men thought of them than what God does. Friends, what you think of me is important to me. I care about that. I don't try and disregard that. I don't just try and sweep you and brush you aside. But what ought to matter most of all to me and what ought to matter most of all to you is not what people think of you, but God's opinion of you. So he says, don't live for the approval of men. Religious hypocrites live for the approval of people, and they get it usually, and that's all they get. That's their reward. Third warning, verse 44, as we move right along. He says, woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. So the tomb's not marked, the grave's not marked, and maybe grass has grown over it, and people are walking over it, and they don't even know what's underneath of them. What's the point? Well, for a Jew, this was considered defiling to come in contact with the grave of a dead person. So I think what Jesus is saying here in his third warning is, don't defile others with your life and teaching. It's bad enough to be a religious hypocrite. It's even worse to defile other people with your life and teaching. That's what hypocrisy does. It has a polluting effect on others. So Jesus says, don't defile others with your life, your teaching, your hypocrisy. Well, this is hard to hear. And so one of the lawyers, don't think our modern day lawyer, this was an expert in the law, the Old Testament. They were supposed to be the ones that could really teach God's word and explain it. We might call them a scribe, teachers of the law. So one of these teachers of the law says, when you say this, you insult us too. It's not just the Pharisees. He's saying to Jesus, you've left preaching and gone to meddling, and we're offended by it. We don't like it. You're criticizing us. They knew that what the Pharisees did was wrong, and they knew that they were guilty of a lot of the things the Pharisees did. And so he asked Jesus about it. I commend this guy for his courage to say probably what other people were thinking. And so Jesus addresses that, maybe not in the way he expected. Oh, by the way, thanks for bringing you guys up. I've got a woe for you too. A few woes, in fact. You're not off the hook. So in verse 46, he gives the fourth woe, the fourth warning. He says, you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. How many of you have ever had a coworker, maybe you work a construction job, who would do this? You're carrying all the weight, you're carrying all the bags of cement, and they won't even help you. They just, you know, maybe they pick up a piece of wood or a 2x4 and then nonchalantly wander over while you're struggling with it. And you say, what gives? That's not fair. We understand that. What were the scribes weighing down the people with? Well, we've seen some of them in Luke's gospel already. Don't pick grain on the Sabbath when you're walking through a field. Don't heal a man on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day is not for helping people. Wash your hands before you eat. Now, kids, don't use this as an excuse not to wash your hands. If your parents command you, you are obligated by God to obey. But what they were weighing people down with was not God's obligations. They were weighing people down with their misinterpretations and misapplications of God's word. It's not a problem for a church, for an individual, a family, a dad and mom, to take God's word and to apply it in ways that are consistent with God's word. That's not what Jesus is criticizing here. What Jesus is criticizing is they were adding things to God's word that actually contradicted God's word and expecting people to obey them. And the worst part of it was they wouldn't even obey them themselves. They wouldn't practice what they preach. Dads, moms, husbands, leaders, if you expect something out of someone else, two requirements for it. One, it needs to be biblical. And two, you need to be doing it first. So the fourth warning, don't bind men's consciences to your misinterpretations or misapplications of the word. Don't bind other people's consciences to your misapplications or misinterpretations of the word. The fifth warning, I'll just mention here, but we won't cover it. He says, warning number five, don't attempt to honor God's messengers while ignoring their message. The scribes in Jesus' day were responsible for maintaining the tombs and the monuments of the prophets who had been killed. They were the caretakers of the tombs and the monuments. And probably they did a pretty good job making sure that they were well cared for and maintained. They were the gravekeepers of these tombs and monuments. And Jesus says, the hypocrisy of all of this is that you spend all this time keeping the monuments of these prophets that your fathers killed, keeping them all nice, and yet these prophets were talking about me and my message and John the Baptist, and John the Baptist came and you rejected his message of repentance, and I've come and you're rejecting me. He says, what's the point? Don't pretend to honor God's messengers when you won't obey God's message. That's the fifth warning. Don't pretend to honor God's messengers if you won't obey the message of God that they bring. And that's just a quick summary there of verses 47 down to 51. And then the sixth warning, the last warning, is in verse 52. And here we get to the core of what the Pharisees and the scribes' problems were. Oftentimes in our days, those that take holiness seriously will often find rebuke from the broader church by saying, oh, you're such a Pharisee. And we can have Pharisaic tendencies. All of us can be religious hypocrites at times. But there's a major problem with accusing people who are more conservative than you of being Pharisaical. And that problem is verse 52. What was the Pharisees' core problem? Legalism is not taking God's word seriously. Legalism is trying to earn favor with God based on what you do, trying to work for your salvation. Jesus highlights the scribes and Pharisees' biggest problem. Why is the inside not clean? Because they were not born again. That's what he says in verse 52. He says, woe to you, scribes, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Interesting custom in Jewish culture. When someone was ordained into a teaching ministry, like a scribe, they would give them a key, either a metal or a wooden key, that symbolized that they were going to be unlocking the scriptures for people and teaching them. A key of knowledge. Sometimes they would even bury these scribes with them, put it in their tomb with them. And so probably Jesus is picking up on that cultural illusion, and he's saying, you've got the key to be a teacher. You've been given the mandate in Jewish culture to be a teacher, but that key's not doing you any good because you're not opening up the Word of God for people. You're not unfolding God's words for them, helping them to see how it applies to their lives. Why not? Well, he explains in verse 52, you yourselves did not enter. That's a euphemistic way of saying, you have not found salvation. You are not born again. You have not experienced the grace of God in your life. So no wonder the inside's not clean. No wonder all you can do is try and fix up the outside. You might see this around here in the farmland. You see a barn that's dilapidated and about to fall over. And so somebody takes a can of paint, a bunch of cans of paint and some nails, and they fix up the outside, but they don't do anything on the inside. The inside needs to be changed. But all they could do was work on the outside, because it takes supernatural power. It takes the Holy Spirit to change the inside. And so if you have not been born again, if you have not come in humble faith, submission to the Lord, and said, God, I'm a sinner and I need you to change my heart. Only Jesus can change my heart. If you have not come to the Lord Jesus in faith and repentance, then you're going to be very prone to religious hypocrisy, because that's all you can do. And this explains why so many of those around us in churches that don't have the gospel, what ends up happening? It turns into the outside. Well, you tithe, you do this, you recite this. It becomes legalistic and externalistic. Why? Because that's all they have. Because genuine heart change is required for biblical change. And when you don't have that genuine heart change, what can you do? So, who would the most scathing warnings be in our day? It would be for religious teachers who have God's word, but they themselves have never been born again. And so consequently, they teach people falsehood. So in our day, it would be the legalistic works righteousness churches, where the pastors, the bishops, cardinals, whoever they are giving people falsehood because they haven't had interchange. That would be Jesus' biggest rebuke. Why? Because not only are they not entering, verse 52 tells us, you won't allow anybody else to get in. You are putting a stumbling block in front of other people entering the kingdom. You are going to hell unless you repent, Jesus says, and you are taking other people with you. And that's a sobering warning too. Maybe you don't know the Lord Jesus yet as your Savior, and I hope that you will soon. But don't add to your condemnation. If you decide, I don't want Jesus has to offer, I hope you don't make that decision. But if you decide, I'm not going to accept what Jesus has to offer, don't keep other people from entering the kingdom. Don't take other people to hell with you. It says, you've hindered those who were entering. They wanted to enter in, but you wouldn't tell them the truth. When we try and serve God, when someone tries to serve God without being born again, it always turns into man-made rules, external conformity without interchange. It turns into legalism. It has to. You say, Pastor Michael, is there an application for believers? By the way, the sixth warning is, don't prevent others from finding salvation. Don't prevent others from finding salvation. You say, is there an application for believers? I think there is. I would assume that most of you here this morning are born again. So you're not in the exact same category as these religious hypocrites, because you do have the Spirit who has changed the inside. But I believe the application for us would be, we easily slip back into externalism, don't we? Sometimes it's just easier to go through the rituals and do the things than it is to have deep heart change and growth in your life, to put the time in to have a passion for God's Word, to treasure God, to love those that He loves, to love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes it's just easier to put a check in the offering or do this or go through this ritual. And I'm not minimizing the other things, but Jesus would say those need to flow out of a heart that's been changed and that's growing. Don't slide into hypocrisy. Authenticity is a big word in our day. You go to almost any evangelical church's website, and on the front page they're going to say something about, we are an authentic body of believers. And I hope that they are, and I hope that we are too. but it's kind of a buzzword today. Authenticity. It's kind of fun to talk about being an authentic community, but it's hard to do it, isn't it? Because it's supernatural. It requires the grace of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you say, Pastor Michael, this morning I'm not authentic. I am not sincere. There are things in my life that if my parents knew about, my friends knew about, my spouse knew about, if you knew about, you would be baffled by that. My challenge for you today is God wants you to be real. He wants you to be the same on the inside and the outside. And it starts from the inside. If you're hiding sin, don't hide it. That's not any way for a Christian to live. God's a merciful God. He's a patient God. But he also takes sin seriously. He'll expose your sin in time. Don't hide it. Be real. Be authentic. Be sincere. I think one of the things we appreciate about kids, in spite of their flaws, Proverbs says foolishness is bound up in the heart of every child. But one of the things we appreciate about kids is their sincerity, isn't it? They just have a way of revealing what's going on in their heart. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's not so good. We had one of those this week at our house. I actually wasn't there because I had a lunch appointment. But Lisa told me about it after I got home. We take turns of letting our kids lead in prayer at the different meals. And this was Cole, our 3-year-old. It was his turn to lead in prayer. I think, it was lunch. And we were having some leftovers. Lisa had made some fantastic, it's one of her signature dishes, some fantastic ham and cheese little sandwiches made on rolls, other stuff on them. Some of you ladies that make them, I just don't know the right word for them, other than they're delicious. And she had made that for Pastor Emers. Pastor Emers had supper. By the way, I want to thank Ryan and Dinah for housing Pastor Emers and their hospitality, and Will for setting up for the conference last Saturday morning. Pastor Emers came over late that Sunday night for a quick bite to eat. Then we had to get him back to the airport the next morning. So we had a few leftovers from that night. And they were eating these leftovers, and I loved them. Kids, it didn't suit kids' taste buds as much as they suited an adult's taste buds. And so they're holding hands. And Cole's going to try and pray and express gratitude for the food. And so he said something like this. Lord, thank you for the meal, but I really don't like these. So he wants to try it again. He knew that didn't come out quite right. So he says, Lord, thank you for the meal, but I really don't like these. And so the third time was the charm. He got it out without saying he didn't like it, and we laugh and we say, well, we like the sincerity. God loves sincerity. He loves genuineness. Let's not be religious hypocrites. Would you bow your heads, please? If you're not born again, then all you can do is try and work your way to heaven, and that'll never work. So throw yourself on the Lord's mercy today in prayer. Jesus, you'll never be good enough, but Jesus was. He lived the perfect life you couldn't. He completely obeyed God's commands. He made a satisfactory payment on the cross for your sins. So cry out to him in your heart today for mercy. Turn from your sins. Believe in Jesus. And he'll change your heart. And then what starts coming out of your heart will begin to change because you're changed on the inside. For those of you who are believers, don't drift back into what we used to be. Sometimes it's easier to just do some things than it is to be something. And God wants you to be first and then do. If there's any hypocrisy in your life, confess that to the Lord. His grace is available, as we've sung about today. Supernatural power is available. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sins, and his grace enables you to live an obedient life. As we close our service this morning, as we close the preaching time, you talk to God in your seat, everybody praying in your heart, talking to God about what you need to talk to him about today. Lord Jesus, a supernatural change comes from you, so we're looking to you for grace, for strength, for help. to be more and more like you and less like what we were before conversion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, our evening service is at 6 o'clock. Next Sunday is Thanksgiving weekend. So as we usually do at Thanksgiving, we're going to have a fellowship meal. So we won't have an evening service next week or the week after. We do tonight, but not the 8th and the 15th. So fellowship meal next Sunday. Our offering next Sunday is our Thanksgiving praise offering. And as we did last year, we're going to devote all of that to benevolence needs within the church with the hard times going on with families without work. So everything that's put in the offering next Sunday will go to benevolence unless you specifically designate otherwise. So next Sunday, Thanksgiving praise offering and fellowship meal. But tonight we have our 6 o'clock service, and by God's grace, I hope you can make it back.